The congregation is to be commended for the contribution of last Sunday. Normally on the fifth Sundays, we give extra to go toward our indebtedness. Our elders decided last Sunday that we would give toward mission work. It's gone over $20,000. I announced this morning, or mentioned this at the first service, and suggested that if you were not here last Sunday, or you forgot it, that is an open-ended contribution. And I've already had some contribute today toward last Sunday, and I would suggest the same thing to any of you that are here today. I think it's wonderful that our elders decided that we would set aside a fifth Sunday and give especially toward mission work, and you'll notice that our average for the other Sundays is over our budget, and I appreciate so much what the congregation is doing. I want to welcome each of you personally this morning. I've met many of you who are here for the lectureship. We're glad you're here. If you need anything during the week, let us know. We'll be glad to do anything we can to help. I don't know whether to apologize or brag relative to the weather. When I looked at the television last night and saw it predicting 77 degrees Tuesday and Wednesday, and then looked at the calendar and saw it was the week for the lectureship, I had a conflict. But we're just glad that you're here. Let me remind you, it doesn't take long to spend the night in Henderson. This will be a busy week. David Leip and the committee have arranged plans for a great lectureship on wisdom. In fact, tonight at 4:45, I want to have a lesson dealing with wisdom to, I hope, start us in the congregation to thinking about this great week that's ahead of us. This morning, I want to take you back to the passage that Mike read a few minutes ago in Joshua 8, where the law of God was read to the children of Israel. You have to get your mind in focus as to what was happening to appreciate what took place. The children of Israel were really in the midst of the battles to conquer the land of Canaan. They had just finished the battle of Ai, before that the battle of Jericho. And now, as described in the chapters that shall follow in Joshua, they go into other parts of the land of Canaan to conquer it, and to literally have what God had already told them that he'd given to them. But right in the middle of those battles, Joshua brings the children of Israel together in a valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the law of God is read. It's a little bit unusual in that as we think about a wartime and battles, we would think that the conversation would be dealing more with the enemy, and especially maybe with the troops and the battles that would be fought. But God emphasizes to those folks at that time that they needed to know more about their real leader, God himself, than they did the enemy. And I believe we need to learn that lesson well today. There is a sense in which we in the church, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, about which we've even sung already this morning, are engaged in a battle to defend the truth and contend for the faith. And if we're not careful, we may allow ourselves to concentrate so much on what we perceive to be the enemy that we may forget who is our leader, and what he is, and what he means. God had, through Moses, predicted that this occasion would take place. At Deuteronomy 11, verses 29 and 30, Moses said, "When you come into the land, I want you to get the people together and read the law of God." Again, at Deuteronomy 27, verses 11 and 13, he mentioned this. And he even explained in this particular time, when he was telling them that they were to do it later, that they were to put six tribes represented on Mount Gerizim and six tribes represented on Mount Ebal. And he even names the tribes. And he says, "I want those on Mount Gerizim to read the blessings, and I want those on Mount Ebal to read the curses." And if you continue reading in Deuteronomy after that, you'll find that curses are listed for a chapter or two, and then blessings are listed. And Moses recorded these so that Joshua would have them to be read when they brought the children of Israel together in that valley between the two mountains of Gerizim and Ebal. And he said, I want you to read the blessings, and I want you to read the curses. I think God was saying to Moses and then to Joshua and through them to the children of Israel, you need to understand God for who he is. You need to really understand God for who he is. Were you to ask somebody today to describe God, what answer would you get? I would guess that the majority of people who know anything about the Bible would say God is a God of mercy. Maybe quoting Ephesians 2:4, God is rich in his mercy. God is a God of grace. Maybe referring to 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I would guess that more than anything else that is said, you would hear someone refer to that little statement in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Mercy, grace, and love. That sort of reminds you of the blessings back in Joshua 8. But there might be somebody, I would doubt as many, but there would, I think, be some who would say, God is a God of terror. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Someone else might say, God is terrible. He might not know that if he were quoting from the King James Version in Psalms 111, verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. But in other versions, it's holy and terrible is his name, which is a good translation. God is a terrible God. The Bible says he is. And I suppose more would know Hebrews 12:29 that says, our God is a consuming fire. God of love, God of terror, God of grace and mercy, a God who is a consuming fire. Yes, sirree, the Bible says every one of them. And when God brought the children of Israel between those two mountains back in Joshua 8, predicted in Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 27, he wanted them to understand the God that was leading them. Not unlike the time that he said in the book of Amos, if you're going to fight against God, you'd better size up your enemy and know who this God is. Know his power, know his knowledge, know his ever presence. That statement we pull out of Amos 4, sometimes it says, prepare to meet thy God and use it to extend the invitation, is not really getting the full meaning there. The meaning is, you need to understand your God, especially if you're going to fight against him. He wanted the children of Israel to understand who their leader really was. And he wanted them to understand the blessings and the curses that could come from God. It's interesting there in the reading that Mike read a few minutes ago from Joshua 8 that he said, I want all your women to be there. I want the children to be there. I even want the strangers to be there. If you have some visitors or you have some strangers who come in and who become a part of you in that sense, I want them to be there. I want them to listen to the law as it is read. And the indication is that it was read in such a way that after that, the people could tell you what the law of God said. They knew the blessings from one mountain, and they knew the curses from the other mountain. Folks, we live in a time today when we are in a battle, in a sense, just like the children of Israel were. We're trying to take the land for Jesus in the sense of reaching out to bring others to Christ, even today. And our ultimate goal is to be able to go into that land of Canaan, that eternal promised land that we desire. Maybe we can learn a little bit as we fight for Jesus Christ today, by looking at the situation in Joshua 8 as the children of Israel heard the law of Moses read. There is a tendency today on the part of too many to emphasize God as a God of love and forget the other side. However, there is also a tendency on the part of too many to emphasize God as a consuming fire and emphasize fear and forget that He is a God of love. It seems to me, by observation and perhaps a bit of experience, that the general religious world today that claims to be a part of Christianity has a tendency to emphasize the God of love who overlooks everything. In our reaction to that, if we're not careful, we will go so far to the other extreme that we emphasize God as a furious God who is just waiting to catch you if you make a mistake. I suggest to you this morning that we need to be sure that we don't climb either mountain. God didn't want all the people over on Mount Gerizim. He didn't want them over on Mount Ebal. He wanted them in the middle, listening to both mountains, listening to what was being read from both sides. And if you'll let your mind wander for just a few minutes through New Testament passages, you'll find that God hasn't changed at all. Just after Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, He'd build His church, He immediately said in verse 19, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Perhaps a better translation would be, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall already be loosed in heaven. But here's the point I want you to see. The binding and the loosing are in the same verse. The warning for us not to bind where God is not bound, the warning for us not to loose where He's not loosed, in the same verse. That beloved verse of John 3:16 that everybody here could quote. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, listen, should not perish but have everlasting life. If you didn't have anything except the verse that's called the little Bible, you've got the perishing and the life in the same verse. One God, one Christ, two eternities, two types of eternities, same verse. Emphasizing the positive, emphasizing the negative. After Jesus got through telling all those different stories in Matthew 25 to help us understand about being prepared, about living the Christian life, talking about those who were not ready, He said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Same verse. Punishment, life. Same verse. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1 beginning, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. A negative commandment and a positive commandment in the same verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you would expect that if you remember that in the Garden of Eden, God gave a positive commandment, till it, a negative commandment, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Same setting, the balanced God, the positive and the negative. Galatians 5 gives the works of the flesh, turns right around and gives the fruits of the Spirit. Philippians 3, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth to the things that are before, the things to give up, the things to take up, right in the same verse, 13, Philippians 3. Ephesians 6, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, chastisement, and admonition, encouragement of the Lord. Same verse. Negative, positive. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke, negative, exhort, positive, with longsuffering and doctrine. Titus 2:12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Give up, take up. Negative side, positive side. Hebrews 12:1. verse that follows that great chapter of 11 that's called the Heroes of Faith, giving us all those examples of Old Testament time, great men and women. Then he says, seeing you're compassed about with these great witnesses, remembering all of this that has happened, he said we need to lay aside the weight and the sin which besets us, and we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. There are some people so busy running the positive race, they forget to lay aside the weight. And there are some people so concerned about the weight and the sin, they forget to run the race that is set before them. But look what happens when you bring these two ideas together. God said, Moses, Joshua, you get the children of Israel together there in this valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and you let them understand in no uncertain terms that there are blessings and there are curses, and these are conditional on knowing the God for who he is, his justice, his, and this word just keeps coming to my mind as I think of this, his balance of bringing these things together. You need to know the blessings and you need to know the curses. You need to know the complete God. And when you know him for what he is and understand him as your leader, then and only then you'll be ready to go out yonder and conquer the land, to win the battles and have that which God has promised. And folks, that is exactly where we stand today. May God help us never to forget the greatness of his love and his grace and his mercy. We don't deserve the blessings that we have. We certainly do not earn them. Were it not for the great grace and mercy and love of God, who showers blessings upon us that we do not deserve, we'd never have them. But at the same time, let us not forget that that same God is a consuming fire. To those who do not respect and hold him in awe, the verse before. And that the same God who can bless us with the great blessings from Mount Gerizim is the God who can curse us with the curses from Mount Ebal. He has the power to do both. And he has promised to bless those who will follow him, and he has promised to curse those who will not. And whatever man does, they cannot change that in the power of God. It's when we bring these two ideas together and we stay in the valley, neither climbing either mountain, that we understand the greatness of our God, his wisdom, his power, his leadership, and where he can lead us to do his will. And folks, when we understand that, it ought to make even the extending of the invitation itself more meaningful. If we can understand the blessings and the curses of God, his greatness, his balance, his justice in all things, and that our receiving those blessings are conditional, it just reinforces the need for our being baptized into Christ and living for him. And the reality of the invitation of Jesus, which in the true sense, he extends, and we remind you of the need of responding to it as together we stand and sing.
You are my weary, tending a load of care. Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when naught but sorrow you feel? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Be seated, please. Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming. Lord, come quickly.
Dave McGee, would you come and lead us in a word of prayer, please, for Renee Holcrum. Renee says, I've allowed negative influences and extremely busy schedule to make my priorities become totally unbalanced. I think this has reduced my influence among my classmates or closest friends. I want to get back to being the person who I know I should be as a Christian. May God bless you, Renee. Brother McGee.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this very avenue, that we can come before Thee and petition Thee in prayer for our shortcomings, as Renee has done this morning. We accept her confession. We know that God accepts her confession. But if we have studied this morning, we realize that confession is only part of the repentance. That we must turn away from sin, away from those transgressions, and turn right 180 degrees towards God, toward His Word, toward His truth and teaching. We're thankful for the Word of God, that it can prick our hearts and make us realize what we must do to be right in Thy sight. Bless Renee and her confession and her repentance, and bless each and every one of us around her in accepting this and putting all things in the past, in the past. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Song before the Lord's Supper will be number 161. 161.
Oh, sacred head, now wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.
Let's bow our heads and pause for a moment while we prepare minds for the Lord's Supper. Our Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to come and assemble together on this first day of the week. We're thankful, Father, for the sacrifice that you made of your Son, where we may have hope of eternal life. Be with us now, Father, as we gather around this table, as we partake of this bread. Pray we will think of the suffering that your Son had on that cross. And pray that, Father, we will not take it for granted, but we will take it in a meaningful way. Be with us as we partake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.